Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Not too long ago, I was in a coffee shop, and I was studying, and I was working, and these days, a lot of the indie coffee shops, which are the ones that I prefer, are not open on Monday or even Tuesday sometimes, so usually on a Monday or Tuesday, it's often that I'm sitting in a Starbucks somewhere working with my laptop, with other laptop dwellers, and it was later in the day this day, and it looked like the staff was about to change shifts. Sometimes you can tell when they're coming in and out. And I noticed some activity out of the corner of my eye, and coffee shop work gets slow. And so, my attention went over there. There were a few younger workers, maybe high school age, perhaps college. And there was one young woman who was blonde, and it looked like she probably put a lot of time and effort into appearance, and it showed, probably kind of the homecoming queen of the local Starbucks, if I were to guess, maybe. And there was a young man standing next to her, and he was chatting her up. And I thought, oh, here we are, here's the homecoming queen of this local Starbucks, here's the guy that's trying to win her out, and he wants a date. And sure enough, again, I'm seeing this out of the corner of my eye, he works there, he's a fellow staff person, he pulls out a bouquet of flowers and hands it to her. And there was this happy squeal of delight and clapping of hands and a big smile and thank you. This young woman gleefully received them, and she was blushing a little, and he was blushing a little, and I thought, oh, this is just really sweet. You know, I remember those days. We still have them in our home, but they look different now that we've been married for a couple decades. We still have them. I thought, wow, nice move, fella. Like, I'm proud for you. I'm happy for you both. And I have daughters, by the way, is what I wanted to tell him. Let me introduce you, maybe make an introduction. I would love for a young man like that to know my daughters. Well, then something else happened, and I realized I wasn't quite right about the way I'd sized up the situation, because there was another young woman there as well, certainly a very nice and pleasant appearance. I don't know if she was quite into projecting appearances as this other girl was, but a very nice looking young lady. But again, perhaps not as hung up on the external presentation. And then the young man called to her and beckoned her to come over, and she did, at which point he produced another bouquet of flowers and gave them to her. And her reaction was joyful and happy and grateful. And I realized I had it wrong. It's not that there was this homecoming queen that he was going for and the other lovely baristas that worked there too, that he wasn't going for, but actually he hadn't picked any of them, and he wasn't actually trying to pick any of them. He was just trying to be a good guy. And he was just trying to be a blessing to all his female coworkers by giving them flowers. And he was a gentleman, and he was doing what he could to bring them joy. It wasn't sort of this, you know, mating chase or anything like that. He was just being a gentleman and being graceful and being kind. And I thought, wow, that is a stand-up young man. Did I mention that I have daughters? And if any of you have daughters, I can tell you which Starbucks this is. I thought, what a stand-up young man. I was impressed with him. I thought, you know, when someone gives a gift to someone, not because of a certain trait, or not because of something they have earned or deserved, but because the giver is just good and generous, we see a portrait of the way that God bestows gifts. Not based on a trait of the recipient, not based on something they've done or achieved, but based on who God is. God gives out of the goodness and generosity of God's heart. And we call this grace. Some people define it as unmerited favor, but it's goodness and compassion and love that flows out from God, not because of who we are, because of what we've done, or because of an individual trait or that God picks favorites. That's just who God is, and that is grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us about the salvation of human beings and how it is a gift that emerges out of God's grace. He writes, starting with verse 1, and I think we have a snippet from verse 8 to 10, but it may take me a moment to get there because I want to read this passage beforehand. He wrote, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses. We were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses or our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, he writes, "For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works or anything that we've done or accomplished so that someone could boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Wow, that's a big passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is celebrating the miracle that has happened. He sees that God is bringing in all the people of the world into this covenant, this new agreement with God in Christ. Paul sees that God is doing that through mercy and love. He looks at ancient culture, and he can see how cruel and heartless and capricious it could be. He sees people around him lost in dead ends and immorality, and all of it implies a sense of spiritual lostness. And that is sort of the lot of human beings. We go in directions that don't serve, and we end up in cul-de-sacs of suffering. We don't live as enlightened and happy and loving human beings automatically, naturally, as Adam and Eve did. And human beings are weighed down by their own limitations and, yes, this word, theological word, sin, our failing. But, Paul says, once you get that, once you get to that place where you go, yeah, I can kind of size it up that way. I don't like it. I certainly don't like to think about it with respect to me, but I have to admit there's some truth there. Once you get that, Paul says, now we enter into a great mystery because there is a rescue. God has reached down in Jesus Christ to offer human beings salvation through him, not because they've earned it, but because he loves human beings. He gives freely of his life and love to raise us up because that's who he is, because he is a God of grace. You are known by a God of grace who loves you and calls you and saves you, not because of anything you've done, but because who he is. And there's power in recognizing that. I am saved from all that, from that lostness, and I'm given salvation through Christ because of God's grace. You know, I'm remembering that Paul used to be a Pharisee. Remember that? Those pesky experts that are always dogging Jesus and always trying to trip him up on the finer points of the Jewish law codes. The Pharisees are the ones that I refer to them as those who follow the rules about the rules. Remember those folks? Very legalistic, like don't break any kind of little infraction. And Paul was a Pharisee. That was his life. And now think about the shift where he goes, oh my gosh, it's not about me. It's not about me at all. It's about what God has done. This is who God is. And I'm saved by grace. In the 20th century, there was a theologian by the name of Karl Barth. He was from Switzerland. He was a pastor and a theologian of the church. Some say the greatest theologian of the 20th century. One Catholic pope said he was the most important theologian since Thomas Aquinas. Well, that was the 13th century, and that's a pretty big deal for a pope to say about a Protestant theologian. His writing spans literally thousands of pages, and he died before he was done writing. Well, the seminary where I went to study for a few days on study leave in Princeton has a center, an entire section of their library devoted just to his writings. And that center is known around the country and also the world as being a center for the study of his thought. Now, I've told you what an esteemed individual this was. Someone who could have probably had his own ivory tower if he wanted it. Interestingly, he was not as impressed with himself as everybody else was. And he did not appear to take himself so seriously, and he poked his fun at people who took him seriously and who took themselves seriously. He had wonderful, playful ways of doing that. And you think, well, what would a person like that do with all their time when they're not writing or making brilliant theology or whatever, or being this scholar? Well, he did something interesting, particularly as he got older. He went to preach at the local prison to those who were there, to the inmates that were there. And I actually have a whole book of his sermons there. It's called Deliverance to the Captives. So he preached a sermon there to the inmates near Basel, Switzerland, called Saved by Grace. And he tells them this. He says, "By grace, you have been saved. How strange to have this message addressed to us. Because who are we anyway? Well, let me tell you quite frankly, we are altogether great sinners. Please understand me. I include myself. I'm ready to confess to being the greatest sinner among you all. Yet you may not exclude yourself from the group now. Sinners are people who are in the judgment of God, and perhaps their own consciences missed and lost their way, who are not just a little, but totally guilty, hopelessly indebted, lost not only in time, but in eternity. We are such sinners." And he says, because of that, we are prisoners. Believe me, there is a captivity much worse than the captivity in this house. There are walls thicker and doors much heavier than those that are closed upon you now. All of us, the people without and you within, are prisoners of our own obstinacy, of our greed, of our various anxieties, of our mistrust. And in the last analysis, we are prisoners of our unbelief. We are all sufferers, and most of us suffer from ourselves. We each make life difficult for ourselves, and in so doing, for everyone else around us. We suffer from life's lack of meaning. We suffer in the shadow of death, of eternal judgment toward which we are moving. We spend our life in the midst of a whole world of sin and captivity and suffering. But now listen. Into the depth of our predicament, the word is spoken in from high, on high. By grace, you have been saved. To be saved does not just mean a little encouraged, a little comforted, a little relieved. It means to be pulled out like a log from a burning fire. You have been saved. We are not told you may be saved sometime, or you might be saved a little bit. No, you have been saved totally and for all times. You, yes, we. Saved by grace. Incredibly powerful concept when you recognize it. I hope you find that song by City of Light somewhere on the streaming services this week. I think you can find it for free and play it over and over again and just let the word sink into your heart. It's an incredibly powerful concept, grace. It's God who is great and good and reaches down to find us through God's love. There's philosophical power there. There's theological power there. And sometimes that leaves me almost speechless. And yet, here's the thing. I'm sort of a bottom line preacher and a bottom line pastor, and I ask myself skeptical questions as I'm preaching. So sometimes I ask the so what question. Like, that's a really, like, overpowering, wonderful idea, and it's actually bedded into our Presbyterian history, so I like that too. Does it matter in real time and space? Does grace do anything for us day to day? I don't mean to ask that in a self-affected kind of question. Does it do anything for us? But sometimes that's what we want to know. Well, what am I going to get from this? Does that really happen? Does it really make a difference in how I live my life? I came across this anecdote, this story of a man by the name of Glenn E. Pearson. This was from the magazine Christianity Today. He spent 19 years as an executive vice president in the Georgia Hospital Association. So he's a hospital exec. And here he shares a testimonial. He writes in this magazine article, "All the men in my family had significant issues. When I was 12, my dad left our family. He withheld financial and emotional support, and he rejected or mocked conventional displays of affection. He says that verse in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, 'Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone?' says, 'Well, I have someone I could nominate.' But my dad wasn't the only disaster in our family or the only tragedy. When my grandfather had cancer in his 60s, one day he decided to end his life at a speeding train at a railroad crossing." He said, it continues, "My brother suffered from schizophrenia, manic depression. He also ended his life. My mother's side didn't escape dysfunction either. Her Her father had an emotional breakdown and spent several months in a hospital for indigence. There wasn't a place, a role model for me anywhere in sight. He said, religion played almost no role in my family, but deep down I knew that something was wrong in my life, which led me to dabble in practices like seances and white magic. During my sophomore year of college, I stumbled into a Christian meeting, and I heard the gospel for the first time. As the presenter spoke, the Holy Spirit burned two realizations into my heart, that this new thing was 100% true and that I would be a part of it. That night, even though I knew nothing about the theology of salvation, I brushed aside my intellectual skepticism, and I eagerly made a commitment to Jesus. Over the next few months, I became involved with a couple of campus Christian groups. I was impressed by how together the people seemed and by the quality of their relationships. I also started applying my intellectual curiosity to questions surrounding the Bible and its reliability, and I discovered far more support for the intellectual integrity of faith than I ever had supposed. So he says this, years ago, I visited a counselor hoping to piece together all the grief and complexities in my background. And after hearing parts of my story, the counselor said, there's no explanation for you. In my professional opinion, someone with your background should be unemployable, divorced three times, abusive, an alcoholic, or some other kind of addict. The fact that you're none of these things is a testimony to God's incredible grace. See, grace can be a concept. It can be, you know, it can be doctrine. It can be theological and philosophical, and all that is really good and powerful when it seeps into our soul and our mind. But it also can be incredibly real. God reaches down into our lives and can guide us if we are open to that guidance. What Glenn experienced was God reaching down and offering him a way out of a life that wasn't going well. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything to earn it. But he accepted the offer of divine love that was extended to him. So grace is real. The more we are open to receiving it, the more grateful we become. The more humble and holy and loving human beings become at the same time when they understand grace and when they live grace. They realize it's not anything I've done. I didn't earn it. Now I live out of gratitude, and that makes me humble. I realize I'm in holy space every time I wake up in the morning, taking holy breaths, saying, I didn't do anything for this. I'm going to be grateful today. I am going to make a return. I am going to give my life to Christ and live in such a way that glorifies him and brings glory to God. So let us pray and thank God for grace and invite the lessons of grace to permeate our hearts and minds. Almighty God, we thank you for this time to consider your wonderful love, which results in your great and never-ending grace. In the same way that our friend Karl Barth spoke to those who are in prison, we have been spoken to by Paul, people who don't even realize that there are these invisible walls that we hit all the time of self-deprecation, of habits that don't serve, of anger, anxiety. These walls are all around us and we don't realize that we're hemmed in. We pray, dear God, that your grace that is extended to us would permeate our hearts and minds, that the door to that emotional, psychological, mental cell is wide open, and that we can walk into not only a doctrinal eternal life, but a life that lives on forever because it is a life of joy and victory and gratitude. We say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.